sidekicks, you know, as the Lone Ranger had Tonto, Jeremiah had Baruch. Okay, and that's who it is. It's his sidekick. And it says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings, and I find no rest. So the common thing for, like, a, shall we say, a second man, as Baruch would have been, he thinks he's dead meat because Jeremiah's going to be taken out of the picture for a while as he's in jail or whatnot. And he's sighing. Notice it says, I fainted in my sighing. There's something interesting in Ezekiel chapter 9. You read that chapter. And the chapter talks about God slaughtering a nation or a city. Or we can say a church or anything like that. Before God would slaughter a nation in Ezekiel. Did I say Nehemiah? Ezekiel. Okay, in Ezekiel 9. He sends angels through the air, and he looks for people who sigh and cry over the sins of the people. You find that I got Nehemiah stuck in my brain. You find that in Ezekiel 9:4. It's like a seal. It's not a visible thing. He just sends his messengers through there, and they find and look for the very few people who sigh and cry over the nation, the sins of the nation. Those people get a seal on them, or a mark. I think it uses the word mark. And then when the angels come through, the slaughter angels or devils or whoever comes in and kills them, they kill everybody that doesn't have that mark. So that shows us something. It says in Mark 8 that the Lord sighed when he saw the unbelief of the people around him. I think it's Mark 8. Now, you may or may not be a weeping type person or crier. You know, I'm not much of a crier myself. I'm more of a sigher type person. But that's what God looks for. Now, I have wept over the sins of this country at times, and I've wept over the ignorance of preachers at times. Several years ago down in Indianapolis, these preachers wanted to have a brainstorming thing about divorce and remarriage issue. And I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting. And really, to be quite honest with you, the only reason I went is because I was hoping to get to say something. Just to get them thinking about something. And they had three guys that had their little say-so, and then the fourth guy threw in his say-so, and that was it. And one of these guys said something about, well, the Bible mentions the ceremony between Adam and Eve. God performed the ceremony in Genesis 2. And I've heard that before several times, and every time I hear that, I think, where did he come up with that? Doesn't say it. No preacher, no license, no nothing. So when that guy sat down, I just kind of talked out loud to myself and said, there ain't no ceremony in Genesis 2. And then he quick piped up, you have to understand there is. I said, okay, whatever. I got in my car on my way home and I said, God, these are the guys that are supposed to help save America? What a joke. It's ridiculous. I pulled the side of the road, cried for a little while, and then left. But most time I'm a sire, where you try to give someone the truth about something and they don't accept it, and you just say, why can't they accept the truth? A sire. We ought to sigh or cry over the sins of this country. It's a wicked people. Sodomites becoming accepted. And we ought to sigh over the sins of this country. Preachers changing the words of the Bible regularly. Government system, the court systems, obviously in a mess. And we ought to sigh over these things. I mean, can you imagine Hillary becoming president? I mean, the last good president I think we had was the 7th one, Andrew Jackson. Everyone since then, I don't give them time of day. But the sins of our country, we ought to sigh about these things. We ought to cry about them. When we hear of a fellow believer doing something wrong, instead of passing out prayer gossips, you know, normally called requests, instead of passing out the gossips around, why don't we cry for these people and sigh for them? Pray for them. And that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for people who care like he cares. Kind of looking from the Lord's perspective. Now, Baruch is sighing, but he's fainting in his sighing. Verse 3. He said, I fainted in my sighing and I find no rest. Then verse 4 says, thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Ooh, now we're reading right into his heart. What's he asking that question for? Now this is the internal thinking of a lot of people, especially young men. This is what the disciples fought about one time. Remember that time where the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? You know, must have been like Muhammad Ali. I'd like to see him say now, I am the greatest. Boy, the Lord sure's got his ways, don't he? Well, the disciples were arguing one time amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. Now, what's the only qualification that you could use to determine that? There's only one qualification. You can't say Bible knowledge because you can't measure that. You can't say spirituality because you can't measure that. What determines greatness according to their argument? Still, the idea is still going on today. No new thing under the sun. Numbers. It's the only thing you can measure. My church is bigger, I'm more right. God's blessing me more. And this is a warning in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, changing every new Bible under the sun, that somebody whose supposed gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Preachers still doing that today. Baptist preachers guilty of that. Oh, my church is bigger than your church, blah, blah, blah. I'm more, you know, I've got a greater ministry. Can you imagine somebody trying to pull that one on Noah, or Noah back there? We've got more following us than you do, Noah. He said, you better teach him how to swim. I mean, he only had 7. He only had 7, plus himself 8. And the Lord counted Noah as a great man as far as the Lord's concerned. Saved his family. And one of them still bombed out after a bit. So Baruch's got a sneaky desire in his heart. It's inside. He's wanting some attention. He's always been behind the scenes guy. He's been always getting the guff. For years he has been called a Jeremiahite. He's been getting sick of this. You just follow Jeremiah. That's all you do. And Jeremiah tells you everything. What do you think you are? He's getting sick of that. And so he'd like to have a little tension towards his way. And the Lord says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Now, we get in this bad habit too a lot of times where people say, so-and-so is a great man. I don't mind that statement for Old Testament saints, because in the Old Testament they had a part of their personal righteousness. But when we hit in the New Testament, so-and-so is a great man, God don't use proud people. So-and-so is a puny man that happened to have a great God. And that's how we ought to look at these things. And you can tell a lot about people when you find out who their God is, when you kick their God. And you go in the average fundamental Baptist church and kick John R. Rice, and man, you will see people throw a conniption fit. Like the guy never sinned in his life. In regards to final authority, the guy no more believed the King James Bible than the United Nations does. And his Baptists still honor him? Yes, he's a good man as far as the teaching the home. Yes, he was a good man as far as passing out tracts and winning souls. But as far as final authority goes, get his book, I've got him. He didn't believe the book in his hand was the Word of God. He didn't believe any book in his hand was the Word of God. In fact, his statement was, all the translations together are primarily the Word of God. Can you imagine having to carry the Word of God around with you everywhere you go? 200 copies at least? You become Hulk Hogan or something along the way. Well, this is a typical thing. The Lord's brother said to him one time, his earthly brother said to him, why don't you go out and proclaim this? Because we know everybody wants to be heard by everybody. And that's a typical thing. You see, people think God places them in a certain place, and they don't think their work is being done for anything. And this is a bad thing we got to get out of our head. Now, obviously, me being trained to Hiles Anderson with numbers, and all that stuff, the Lord worked that out of my system by sticking me in Rensselaer. Man, about the third month down there, I was looking out the window thinking, is anybody coming? You don't go to small town country folk and offer them a hot dog and they come to church. You can go in some places around here and offer them watermelon, you might get a big crowd, but you know, that's the difference. And after about 5 or 6 years of being down there, just plugging along, you know, with a few people, you know, I get in the mully grubs and I'm depressed and all that stuff. Who do you think you are? You're just an idiot, you know. Who do you think you are? You know, 40, 50 people, 60 people come to church. Why don't you just hang out, pal? You don't know what you're doing. And I'm walking through the cemetery. It's one thing I like to do for encouragement in the daytime. And I was kind of, you know, stepping on my lip every once in a while as I'm walking around these tombstones looking at stuff. And I see a little sign or a little inscription on one tombstone that said, he that's faithful in least is faithful in much. I said, Lord, I got the message. And from that moment on, I've been as faithful as I could be, whether one shows up or 100. In fact, when Hunter shows up, it kind of scares me. So that's all the Lord wants. He wants us to be faithful. You see, we're going to be judged for not our quantity, but our quality. Okay, so Baruch had that little thing in his heart, and he says, and seekest thou great things for thyself? And then the Lord says, seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So he's just kind of putting him back in his place where he should be. Okay, 46 begins a blast on several nations all through here. Jeremiah becomes a one-man show against all the nations. 46:1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles. The Gentiles are also described in Genesis 10. In the Bible, the word Gentile, heathen, strangers, uncircumcised are all synonymous. Okay, we would be considered strangers if you're a Jew or Gentile. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And then when you get saved, you're neither Jew nor Greek as far as spiritual speaking. Okay, so the first one that gets a slam by Jeremiah is Egypt, verse 1, or verse 2. Against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish. Okay, so there's the first slam. Now, we know this is a historical thing from our perspective. Looking back, we can see the history. But often in the Bible will have a dual application, where it may use something historically, or even at that time it was prophetic, but it was a short prophecy, meaning it's going to be fulfilled within 100 years. But the Lord is always looking down the road at the second coming of Christ. And so a lot of times the dual application of these things will be a reference to the second coming of Christ. If you drop down, look at verse 10, and you'll see it in here. The second coming of Christ is the main doctrine in the Bible. It says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall be devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Okay, that's a doctrinal prophecy of the second coming. The day of the Lord, the most important doctrine in the Bible. It's when the Lord comes back on that fiery chariot and then flames are shooting out there as he's scooting across the ground about 2 feet off the ground, mashing United Nations troops as he goes. This is not what Julia Ward Howell saw back in the Civil War days. You know, some Unitarian wrote a heretical song called The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Last I checked, Jesus was born in a barn, not in the lilies. And if you ever check the one that stanza of that song that is rarely ever published, you'll see she thought very close to a Muslim, killing people for the gospel's sake. That's not in this hymn book. So that song was a lie, and that's why we refuse to sing that song here. Because when we sing, we want to make sure we say the truth. "Mine eyes have not seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Has anybody else's eyes seen it? Okay, I guess we can't sing that song then. Okay, so that's the second coming, verse 10, Jeremiah 46:10. Now keep running down if you would. Again, we're just kind of picking some highlights as we go through here. 27, Jeremiah 46:27. He says, "But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee." Back then he only drove them to one nation, Babylon. This one says, "All the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." Notice he did not switch from the Jews to the white Anglo-Saxons, verse 28. So British Israelism's out. British Israelites are conceited and ignorant people. That is prophesied in Romans 11:25. You automatically know two things about them. Whenever you come across a British Israelite, you automatically know two things about them, and you can talk to them and figure it out. I've done it several times, and it's proven to be true every time. Okay, so the Lord is going to punish the Jews. Obviously, looking back at history, we could see their constant persecution, the nation of Israel. Stalin killed 6 million. You know, Hitler killed 6 million. And, you know, a lot of people try to discount the Holocaust and all that stuff. I don't doubt there are apostate Jews behind it. I don't doubt that. But, you know, as far as apostate Jews go, they're going to hell anyway. The Jewish remnant are the ones that believe in the tribulation, believe the Lord. The Jewish remnant are going to be the ones who inherit the promises. God has an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel. Psalms 105, verse 9 to 11. So we are going to continue. I'm going to continue praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? That kind of encourages the Lord's second coming at the same time. Because that's the next time they're going to see peace when the Lord shows up. Okay, so that's 46. 47, a short one. It's about the Philistines. 46 is about Egypt. 47, the Philistines. Again, in the Philistines, this very short chapter, the Lord seems to jump a couple thousand years again, showing something that is going to occur at the second coming. Verse 3 appears to be an Old Testament description of modern warfare. Verse 3, at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. Now the rumbling of the wheels, you'll find something else like that in Nahum chapter 2. The little book of Nahum, chapter 2. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. Nahum chapter 2, verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Now, who do you think would probably have that as his life verse in our church? He showed this to me last Sunday. He liked this verse. Brother Eric thought that was a great verse. Keep the munition. Ammunition. We'd say, keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches. Interesting. In the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. Then their vehicles, them cars and everything, their power is portrayed as horsepower. Okay, you'll find something else like that in Isaiah 9, verse 5, where they operate on a fuel of fire. Isaiah 9, verse 5. Isaiah 9, 5. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 is clearly a tribulation passage. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is obviously the millennium when Jesus Christ sets his kingdom on earth. So what's involved during this time? Isaiah 9, 5. It says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with a burning and fuel of fire. Fuel of fire. That's how them things work. It's not liquid, it vaporizes, and then boom, it explodes, pushes that piston down, and there you go. Isaiah 2, verse 7, about the chariots. Isaiah 2, 7, their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land also is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. See, they had 2 chariot garages and 3 chariot garages back then. Or like the Amishmen behind Janet's parents' house, you know, where they had, you know, man, decked out house. I mean, just fancy, you know, brick garage and everything. Or like the other house that her sister sold to an Amishman. When they put the buggy in the garage, they pushed the electric garage door opener and backed the buggy in. They have a stipulation they can keep it in for 1 year afterwards. But yet, then again, if they have an Amish boy inside living in the house where he's not really, he's in his wild oat stage, so he's not really grown his beard yet. So he can drive cars and watch TV. So in his one room in the house, they got the TV and everything in there, and all the Amish kids goes in there and watches the TV. And then instead of him turning on the light switch, he unscrews the light bulb, because if the elders come in, they don't want the switch. Oh, you know, just, you know, all that stuff. Amish appear to be clean and holy, but there's some very, very wicked people. When they get in their little wild oat stage, wicked, wicked people. They look good on the outside. And if you try to get to talk to them about Bible, they won't say much of anything, because they don't know much Bible. They run 26 lessons. They go to somebody's house every other Sunday. And so at the next year, they start them all again, basically. Okay, so let's see. Jeremiah 47, verse 3. That appears to be some things aimed at some modern cavalry. Okay, Jeremiah 48. Here's another nation. So he's got Egypt in 46. He's got the Philistines 47. 48, he's got Moab. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kirtham is confounded and taken. Mishgab is confounded and dismayed. Let's see, verse 6. Flee, save your lives. Be like the heath in the wilderness. Take off, okay? Verse 10. Here's an interesting thing, verse 10. We can look at a spiritual application. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. What? That hits about 99% of them on TV. Send in your seed, faith, vow, and you know, you get your answered prayer, ha ha ha. You know, send in this, your gift of $10, and you know, we'll send you this tape absolutely free. How about sending a gift of $3,000, and I'll send you a tape absolutely free? That's what the Bible calls guile, trickery, deceit. Why don't they just be honest? Say, if you want the tape, send us $5, and we'll send it to you. You know, they can't talk that way. They can't be straight. They can't be plain. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. You can't trick somebody to get saved. 1, 2, 3, repeat this prayer after me, and he, you get to go to heaven. It don't work that way. Anybody can run the Romans Road and run a little sales pitch and get anybody to pray anytime you want, basically. They want to get rid of you. They don't care about the gospel. They just want to get rid of you. Got to see conviction. The work of the Lord should be done above board and honestly. Now, who would do the work of the Lord deceitfully? Somebody selling a Bible that's not a Bible? Somebody publishing a Bible that says King James on it, and then they change words in it. Or the funny thing is, New Schofield Reference Bible, which Mr. Schofield had nothing to do with. It wasn't a New Schofield. He was dead and gone, and it wasn't a King James. They changed 1,000 words in it. Deceitfulness. Deceitfulness. Boy, oh boy, somebody's going to get it. Now, most anybody, you get telling lawyer jokes, and everybody gets laughing about it. A couple times in the Bible, the Lord said, "Won't you lawyers, for you take away the key of knowledge?" 7 times in one chapter, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's the ones in charge of the Bible. There am somebody more crooked than lawyers, and that am preachers. Yep. Changing the book around. Think they're smarter than God. Oh, they wouldn't say that. But I've got a guy that's got a true bill on him, and he admitted it. And he am going to admit it again. Okay, another thing, verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from drawing from blood. And what's that? Well, maybe you're witnessing to somebody, and the Spirit of God says, quote this verse to him. And you know that if you quote that verse, it is going to cut them to shreds. And like Moses, you don't want to give all the message at first. You just think that was too harsh, so you don't do it. And the Bible said, cursed be he. If the Lord tells you to quote a verse to somebody and you know it's going to, shall we say, drive them from Calvary, it ain't going to do it. They'd do it of their own accord. Quote it. Cut them with the book. If you're around a priest and you know, witnessing to this priest and the Spirit of God says, quote that one in Matthew 23. Quote it. Call no man father upon earth. What do you think about that, pal? Let him have it. So we need to be willing to do these things. Now, most of the time, our witness will be a gentle witness in most cases. Especially if you're on somebody else's property and it's their property. If I'm on somebody else's property and they tell me, I want you to get out of here and leave, no questions, I'll leave. No arguments, that's their right. Okay, so there are times the Lord wants us to quote the book. And He wants us to quote it where He knows, you know, that it's going to, shall we say, cut that guy to shreds. The Bible is given for two reasons, to save and to damn. One lawgiver, James 4, verse 12. It's given for salvation and damnation. It's a two-edged sword. That two-edged sword is designed to save and to damn. And we need to realize that. And the Bible says it will not return to God void. But you see, sometimes what pleases the Lord is to use that book to cut somebody to shreds. And that's part of the ministry. And that's part of quoting the words of God. And we need to be faithful in doing that. The perfect example of doing that is, say, you're with a young convert and some water dog comes up to you. Are you going to try to trick your convert? Take that sharp double-edged sword and just wing that all around and cut him to shreds. Make a fool out of him. You don't have to get mad. You don't have to be violent. Just start quoting scripture and asking questions. Keep putting it right in front of them. Keep putting it in front of them. Several years ago, there was an elderly lady. It was just her and me, so I was real gentle with her. She was a tongue speaker. And she'd try to work on somebody in our church, so I was just kind of talking to her about some things. And I'd take the Bible, and I'd turn it around. She didn't have her, so I'd turn around, and I said, would you read this verse? And I'd push it over to her side of the table. And she'd look at it like there was poison on that thing or something. She'd look at it. And she'd push it back to my side. And I said, I'd flip another place and I'd push it back over. I said, would you read that right there? And then she'd push it back and I'd push it back. She didn't want that book. She didn't want. And then she said, boy, I wish my pastor was here. He could explain it. And I said, boy, I wish he was too. That did real joy. But they didn't want to look at that book. I've seen women take that book, a Bible, not mine, she did her own, and threw it on the ground. She was so mad. I asked her to read one verse. I said, I'm not going to quote it. I won't read it. You read it. She read half of it and threw a Bible on the ground. Got mad. I said, see, lady, your problem's not with me, it's with God. And that's what her problem was. So the Bible is a two-edged sword, verse 10, and we need to be able to use it that way. And that also shows us, since it's a two-bladed sword, we have to be careful how we handle it. You just don't go winging a sword around. You got to be careful how you handle that. Could be. Okay, let's see. Run down to verse 13. It says, Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. That's one of the gods that Solomon set up a temple for, or idols for, Chemosh. Find that in 1 Kings 12. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Isn't that amazing? Bethel, house of God. Now our confidence shouldn't be in the house of God. Our confidence is in El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Because at this time, the house of God had been confiscated by a king. Amos chapter 7 mentions that. And at this time, Bethel had the golden calf in there. Jeroboam put that in there. So we don't want to have confidence in a church per se. Our confidence is one in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His book. And if the church is not following those two, then that's time we vacate church and leave. Just don't have anything to do with it. People getting all this, you know, lovey-dovey thing, well, it's a historical building and we need to have a church there. If the horse is dead, dismount. Just leave. I mean, just leave it alone and die. Yeah, building is going to burn up. It's going to burn up. Don't mean anything. Okay, keep coming down. Look at verse 24. It's a very interesting thing. And the thing that's amazing about the Bible and what we would think are very boring passages, reading through this late at night, you'd probably fall asleep. But the Lord will tuck an interesting truth in those things. And verse 24 is one of those interesting things. And upon Kirioth, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. What's that all about? Kirioth. That is the home area of Judas Iscariot. That is a prophecy of Judas Iscariot. The second part of his name is a part of the Kirioth. And that would make Judas Iscariot a Syrian Jew. And when it mentions his horn, horn is symbolism of power in the Bible, and that's why the masons and the elk and the moose and the goose, no, they don't have the goose, they don't got horns. All of them, they got them horns. You know, and Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble, you know, they got them horns.
Geese honk.
Geese honk, yeah. So the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, so he's going to have a bad arm. Let's try our bad arm feller in Zechariah chapter 11. Judas Iscariot. Oh boy. I can see we ain't even going to get close to the end here. So let's just park here in Judas for a little while. Have a little fun. Judas Iscariot is an odd duck. Zechariah 11. In my Common Man's Reference Bible, I got a footnote about that long on this one, Zechariah 11. It's about Judas, it's about the cat, and all that stuff. Zechariah 11, verse 11, we'll see that our footing here. It says, and it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon thee knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto thee, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Who would that be? Okay, they weighed against Jesus Christ. Who's accepting the silver? Judas Iscariot. So that's our context. That's who we're dealing with. Drop down to verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idol shepherd. Got little statues that leave the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, so he's got a bad arm, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So he's got an evil eye. In the medical, this is called a sinister ocular. Your left eye, sinister. You give somebody the evil eye, you squint your right eye, and the old Antichrist is going to have a bad right eye. Probably get shot in the head. Probably. Okay, bad arm, bad right eye. Okay, and so you got somebody that's very strange here. What did Popeye have? A bad right eye or left eye? Did he switch it? He'd go back and forth. Depends which side his pipe was on, huh? You ever see them Popeye stores? I don't see Popeyes. I see Pope Yes. The E goes this way and the Y goes this way. Yeah, they got bad arms. Did they? Really? Yeah. Okay, so let's check Judas out a little bit. John 6, verse 70. John 6, 70, Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Didn't say he was like a devil. It said he is a devil. John 6, 70. John 13, 26. And 27, Satan enters into him. He enters into Judas Iscariot. John 17, verse 12. I'm going too fast. John 17, 12, look at that passage. And the Lord said that none of his, he's referenced to his disciples, he said, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. John 17, 12. So we've got our lost disciple named. Son of perdition is only found one other time in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Anybody, any of the Bible teachers will tell you 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 is the Antichrist. Talks about the man of sin. That man of sin, he's already, the cat's been let out of the bag. Somebody's on a holic over cats. And the cat was let out of the bag by the King James translators. They told you in a dedicatory, and that's why they don't put the dedicatories in them anymore, that the Pope was the man of sin. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, mentions the son of perdition. It's only found two times in the Bible, son of perdition. Two times. One is Judas Iscariot, the other is the Antichrist. Well, let's see if we can find the Antichrist. Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. It says, the beast is clearly the Antichrist. The beast that thou sawest was, he was alive at John's writing, and is not, he's dead while John's writing, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is. So just as the devil counterfeits everything the Lord has, the devil is going to counterfeit the second coming. Judas Iscariot's coming back up. Probably a spirit. Indwell the man of sin. Could be the Pope. Pope, unless the Pope's a false prophet. After the Antichrist gets shot in the head during the tribulation and raises from the dead. Comes up with a bad arm and a bad right eye. There's more on that. It says in Acts 1:25 that when Judas died, it went to his place. Now, when men die, they go to hell, but it's not the place for man to be. Who was hell made for? Matthew 25:41, hell was made for the devil and his angels. So when Judas Iscariot committed suicide, and the earthquake shook that tree, And his body comes busting down, Acts 1. It says that he went to his place. Why? Because Judas was a devil. The Lord said he was a devil. Okay, you'll find in Revelation's got more of these. Revelation chapter 11, verse 9. I'm sorry, it's probably 17:11 was I was looking for. Yeah, I'm sorry, 17:11 back in there. Is that the tape? Okay. Well, we're stopping on this anyway. Revelation 17:11 says, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition." Okay, now here's one thing you never hear the preachers preach about. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I don't care if you call a preacher good or bad preacher. Doesn't matter whether he's a Bible believer or not. Genesis 3:15 is almost always referred to as the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15. Where the Lord said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." They all claim, and we all agree, that this is a very clear prophecy, one of the first, if not the first, prophecies of the coming of the Lord, the seed of the woman. But they never mention the seed of the serpent. Who am that? Do you mean to tell me the devil can produce seed? That's right, that's what he's saying. And that would be part of Rosemary's Baby or the Mystery Old Man, Mr. X, and all that stuff. And that's the seed of Satan. And back in the Lord's day, it was Judas Iscariot. In Adam's day, it could have been Cain, because in 1 John 3:15 it says Cain was of that wicked one. And it does say in 2 Corinthians that Eve was beguiled. She was beguiled by the serpent. And beguiling is sort of different situation. Hence Eve said in Genesis 4, "I've gotten me a man from the Lord." Some teach that Cain and Abel were twins. Could be, couldn't be, don't really know. To be honest with you, don't really care. But there might be something to it. Okay, we got into Jeremiah 48. Any questions or comments or added thoughts to the what was given? Don't tell me it was that clear.